Luke chapter 11, I'll begin reading verse number 1. It came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's maybe worded a little different than the other, I think it's in Matthew that gives it to us. But I want you to look with me in verse number 2. This is where we're going to start at. And he said unto them, now notice this phrase, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that phrase is how we're going to get into our message this morning as we think about this idea of extreme Christianity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So this morning I'm going to preach on this, Our Father in heaven. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Now, Lord, we come to you, and we've prayed several times already, whether Sunday school or here before the offering, starting out the service. Now we pray again, Lord. We just almost always say the same thing, Lord, we need you. We just admit that. We need you. The task is bigger than a man can accomplish. There's no way one man can stand up and try to convey to multiple people the truth of your word. And so, Lord, the task is too big, and Lord, the need is too great. There's some needs in hearts that we don't have an answer for them. And some of the needs we don't even know because they're private and people don't even want to tell us about. But Lord, as a body, we turn our attention to you and believe, Lord, that you know every need and you can meet every need. And ask that you do that this morning. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, maybe that title there of the series, Extreme Christianity, maybe that might throw you a little bit. Maybe it has over the last couple of weeks. Maybe it seems, thinking about some of the things that go on in our society, in our day, maybe the word using extreme may be almost, truthfully, might be offensive to some people. You know, when you think of extreme, you think of psychos or weirdos or people doing strange things. And that's not the idea that we've tried to convey. In fact, I think sometimes when we speak of extreme Christianity, we're not talking about being extreme just for the sake of being extreme. So it's not extreme just for the sake of being extreme. I'll give you an example of what I mean. In college, when I was at Bible college, one of the rules we had, and I have no problem with this rule, but one of the rules we had, you understand this is started out in the 80s, early 80s. And if you remember anything about the early 80s, you remember Farrah Fawcett. And all the girls had their hair part in the middle and feathered back. But not only the girls did, a lot of the guys did too. They kind of looked like, you almost had to stop and say, you're not Farrah, you're Farrah's brother. And so you had this long wavy hair. And one of the rules of the college was your hair had to be short and it'd be off the ears. And you could not touch, couldn't be halfway down, couldn't be over the top, it had to be off the ears. And a very conservative haircut. Now, I have no problem with that, but some of the guys, in order to maybe a little competitive, maybe to show their gung-ho-ness, they would keep cutting their hair shorter and shorter. And some people would have hair way up to here cut. Not because it was stylish, they were just being extreme, almost for the sake of being extreme. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just going to an extreme position just to be in an extreme position. That's not what we're referring to. In fact, I would say this, extreme Christianity is only extreme in men's eyes compared to how many live. That's why we call it extreme Christianity. It's not extreme for the sake of extreme, but a lot of people look at what the Bible calls biblical, normal Christianity, and they think it's extreme, just because it's so different than how a lot of people live. I would tell you this, in God's eyes, what we're talking about is not extreme at all. In fact, God would call it normal, biblical Christianity. It's really only extreme comparison to maybe a weak, anemic Christianity that some hold on to. Now, I want you to notice a verse with me. In fact, if you think about in Revelation, very familiar verse, very famous verse, I would tell you this, that God wants us to be extreme. Look at with me in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Now, he's not suggesting to be cold. What he's saying is this, if you're not going to be hot, then be cold, because the thing he does not want you to be, he says, though then because thou art what? What's this word? Lukewarm, I will spew. Let me tell you a word. What does that mean? It means vomit. It means puke. He said, I spit you out of my mouth. I vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Now today, we think lukewarm is the way to be. Don't be over there. Don't be over there. You just walk right in the middle of the road, and what happens? You get run over by cars going both ways. Middle of the road is not the place to be. And we think this idea of lukewarm is some type of exalted position, some type of good position. But God says, I want you, what he wants is hot. He's saying, if you're going to be hot, be cold. Take a position. Take a stand on something. Don't just try to be walking down the middle of the road. And so I tell you this, I believe the Lord wants us to be extreme Christians. Not only does God want us to be extreme, but I tell you this, secondly, if you look with me in the book of Luke, again, you say, that's not Luke. You're right, that is Exodus. But if you look with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and if the pastor would look at his notes where it says, don't touch, turn. Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 14, and go down to verse 26, if you will. Not only would I say God wants us to be extreme, but I want you to notice this. Discipleship, biblical discipleship, is designed to make you an extreme Christian. If you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to take the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God, try to live the Word of God, you will become an extreme Christian. Discipleship is designed to make you an extreme Christian. Look with me. Look at Luke 14. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, now look at the end of this verse, he cannot, not may not, maybe, he didn't say, well, I'm not sure about it. He says, you cannot be my what? Disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without an extreme position. I'm talking about, now again, not talking about extreme for the sake of extreme. I'm talking about a biblical position that many would call extreme. Look with me in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Go down to verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I'm telling you this morning that God wants us to be extreme. And I'm telling you, secondly, discipleship, biblical discipleship, is designed to produce an extreme Christian lifestyle. Now, let me make it a little personal because maybe I'm not getting it across. If you're not an extreme Christian, you're not a true biblical disciple of Christ. And if you look at your life and say, well, I hear what the preacher is saying, but that's not how I want to live. Can I be very honest with you? Then you're not an obedient, Bible-following Christian. Because what God wants is an extreme position. Again, we're not talking about extreme in a wacky way. We're not talking about extreme for the sake of extreme. I'm talking about living the Word of God. And when you live the Word of God, the world's going to look at you and say, boy, there's something strange. You're kind of an extreme type of person, aren't you? But yet, it's just really normal, biblical Christianity. If you notice our text again, back in chapter 11, and look with me again at our text, and notice what it says here in verse number 2. We've looked at this idea. Now, this is our fourth message, so we've looked at it three different ways. Then we come to this fourth way of looking at it. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, notice this, our Father which art in heaven. Now, won't you listen to this statement? Because this is what we call the pivot. Okay, this lays a premise down that the message begins building upon. A proper biblical understanding of God is the catalyst of an extreme response in following God. I'll say it again. A proper biblical understanding of God is the catalyst, the motivation of an extreme response in following God. Here's what I'm saying. Knowing who God is and what He wants is the basis of a lifestyle that people call extreme. And often we don't have the extreme lifestyle because we've never taken time to understand God. Again, maybe I'm projecting, maybe it's a wide brush, but here's, I'm just tell you the way I see it. Many of us create God in our image. We have a God that we want Him to be. And when He doesn't, we play the music, and when He doesn't dance to our music, then we get mad at God. We say, where is God? How come God isn't doing this? How come God isn't doing that? And God in heaven says, that's not who I am. You've created a false God. And many of our problems with the Lord is because He doesn't do what we want because that's not who He is. And if we're going to understand what the Lord wants in our life, we have to understand who God is. What kind of God is He? What kind of role does He play in my life? So I understand what the response, and I believe an extreme response, should be. Now, if you want to understand this, we go back all the way in the Old Testament. Very famous set of scriptures. We call these the Ten Commandments. There's more than Ten Commandments, by the way. If there's only Ten Commandments, we'd probably a whole lot better. First of all, we wouldn't obey the Ten. We wouldn't obey the One. I can prove that. Adam and Eve had one commandment, right? Did they obey it? No. That's the problem with church. Too many rules. Let me tell you, one is too many. One is too many. We can't even keep one. But we call these the Ten Commandments. There's a whole bunch of commandments in the Bible. This set of scripture we call the Ten Commandments. Notice what he says. Now, I kind of abbreviated the verses because I want you just to get the gist of what he's saying here in Exodus 20. He says in verse 2, now he's about to give him a whole bunch of things, but notice where he starts. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Then he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So when the Lord's about to give them a bunch of commandments about do this or don't do that, he begins with, here's who I am. Understand who I am. Know me, because if you don't know me, you're never going to live a life that's pleasing to me. You're never going to have the right response if you do not have the right understanding who God is. So I tell you this morning, back in our text in Luke 11, verse 2, where he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That understanding of what God is saying is a catalyst of the right extreme response, what I have in following the Lord. So from our text, I'm going to give you three important truths to help us understand who God is and how that should control our response. Here's the first thing I would share with you this morning. Number one is this. I need to understand my relationship with God. Notice what he says. Jesus says, here's how you pray. Our, what's the next word? Father. Now, does it mean it's wrong to say, dear God? No. Dear Lord? No. Okay. He's saying, though, understand your relationship with God is a father-son relationship. Or father-daughter. It's a father type of relationship. I need to understand my relationship with God. Now, who has this father-child relationship? Does everyone have it? No. A lot of people will tell you this morning, they'll say, we're all God's children. That is a lie from Satan. We're not all God's children. In fact, I'll tell you this, most people on this earth are not God's children. That's wrong. That's the wrong with this church. That's what's wrong with that pastor. He's so narrow-minded. He's so bigoted. He's against people. I'm not against people. We're not being narrow-minded. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life. Talking about heaven. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. The majority of people in this world are not saved people. The majority of people in this world have not received Christ as Savior. And so they cannot look to the Lord and call Him their Father. Well, you say, Pastor, why can't they do that? Well, they could, but they'd be wrong because they're not His. They're not. God's not their father. What makes God a father relationship? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm sure that was going around in your mind. John 1 says this, but as many as received Him, to them, who's the them? Those who received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let me tell you who can look up and say, our Father, those who receive Christ as their Savior. You're sitting here this morning and you have never opened your heart and received Christ as Savior. I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to be mean, but He is not your Father. He is your judge. And you'll someday stand before Him and He'll look at you and He'll say, condemned. And He'll send you to a sinner's hell and you'll be there forever. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your Savior. But you have to open your heart, you have to receive Him for yourself. I can't save you, someone else can't save you. You have to receive Him for yourself. And so the Bible tells us, when I open my heart to Christ, when I receive Him as my Savior, I enter into this relationship with God, and I can say, Our Father, my Father. Now, as my Heavenly Father, now watch this, He knows what is best for me. And He wants what is best for me. We think about Father's Day, and as I said last week when we were having our baptisms, the message is just, I'll give the Lord the credit for this, they just kind of dovetailed with some events in our church. Last, we talked about being baptized unto death, we talked about that part, and kind of worked with our baptism we're having, and now today we're talking about our Father, and then that kind of deals with Father's Day. But as you think about our society, fathers really are, based on pop culture, kind of mocked or made fun of. Most TV shows, and I mean, there was a day you had Father Know Best, or you had to Leave It to Beaver. I mean, and the father was a fatherly figure. He gave wisdom, he gave direction, he was there. But a lot of you have today's show. Now again, these are old, of course, because I'm getting kind of old. But these are kind of old shows, like what was that one show that was on some years? Married with Children. You have idiots portraying fathers. I mean, they mock, they make fun of this idea of being a father. Either the father is either a bumbling idiot, or he's this mean ogre. Never really a godly influence, never really a biblical influence. And that's kind of how our pop culture has pictured the father's role. Very selfish, childish, foolish. Now, that may be true for some. I don't believe every father's that way. I believe that in our church and even beyond our church, I believe there's some good men who are good fathers. Now, as an earthly father, one of our jobs is to model the Heavenly Father. Our job isn't to make our kids happy. Our job isn't to give our kids everything they want. Our job isn't to say, well, I'm going to give my kids everything I didn't have. You ever think about maybe you are who you are because you didn't have those things? Maybe that's the reason you have the character and integrity you have. And so I don't think we're not a dad just to bankroll them. We're not a dad just to put a roof over their house. One of our jobs as a dad is to model the Heavenly Father. And I think our kids need to see God in us and have a right understanding of God. So we don't want to turn a blind eye to sin. That is true. But we don't want to turn our backs on our kids either. We want to have both grace and truth. Now, that's the idea of what a father should be. A father knows what is best. A father wants what is best. But I can tell you this, there are people, saved people, who didn't have that kind of a role model as a father. My dad died when I was 7, so I have like 3 memories. I remember him laying on the couch just after he had one of his heart attacks. I remember, it's a long story, but I remember, okay, my mom's from West Virginia. You know that. So we had a big fight. This is when we lived in Ohio. A big fight right in the middle of the road. My mom and the neighbor lady, fight in the middle of the road. And I remember my dad coming out and carrying my younger brother, who's 4 years younger than me, and he had glasses on. He's saying, hold these glasses, hold these glasses. And he was trying to go out there and help. And then the neighbor guy was coming over, and I was selling tickets and popcorn. It was great. And so I remember that. I have that memory. And the third memory I have when we had done something, and my mom was going to give us a spanking. And my dad said, no, don't. And my dad never wanted us to get a spanking. My mom didn't have that mentality. My dad did. And my dad said, okay, I'll spank him. She said, well, you need to get a twig off that tree and give it to him. So he went out and got a twig like this and was just covered in leaves. And it was like getting hit with just a dust thing or something. It was nothing to it. Those are the 3 memories I have. I don't have any memories of my dad. And there's some people, maybe you didn't have that kind of role model. Maybe when you think of the Heavenly Father, if you grew up maybe in a bad home or a bad home environment, maybe you have some issues with your dad or issues with your parents, and maybe you have some issues with the Lord because of it. But I'm going to tell you this, that your Heavenly Father knows what is best for you, and He wants what is best for you, and you have to understand who He is, and you have to accept Him in that relationship in your life. So I say to you this morning, regardless of what kind of earthly father you had, your Heavenly Father is the perfectly wise, perfectly loving, perfectly caring Father. I emphasize there's some believers who have issues with the Lord because they had issues with their parents. You have to push that parent problem away and look at the Lord and say, He knows what is best. He wants what is best for me. Now you say this morning, how do you know God would do what's best for you? Maybe God would hang you out to dry. Maybe God would set you out there and then pull the rug out from underneath you. How do you know God would do what is best for you? Well, let me tell you from Scripture how you would know. In Romans 8, notice what the Bible says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, how we know God is for us? Look at the next verse. He that spared not his own son. Let me tell you how you know the Lord will do what's best for you. Because he let his son die for you. No one else would ever do that. Most likely not even your earthly father. Your earthly father might have given his life, but I don't know if he'd given another one of his kids' lives for you. He'd say, boy, you know, both of you are my kids. But your heavenly father gave the life, in this way, gave his own life, because Jesus is God. God himself gave his life for you. And the Bible tells us that he spared not his own son, but delivered us for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So I tell you this morning, we ought to be apt, desirous to have an extreme response to God. If I think this, if we really understood what the Lord has done, this love God has for us, I think we would respond much different. Look with me again, still in Romans 8. Look at these verses, just a couple verses later. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can there anything come in your life that would separate you from God? Is there anything someone could do? Is there anything you can do? Is there some action you could take? Is there some direction you could take in life where God would just say, that's it, I'm done with you, I'm finished with you? Is there anything that God would do that would push you away from Him? Now watch this. Next couple of verses, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, watch this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Is it possible to break God's heart? Yeah. Is it possible to do things where God is disappointed? Yes. Is it possible to do things where God actually has to chasten us? Yes. Is it possible to do something that where God would say, I no longer love you. I no longer have a part in you. I'm done with you. No. Have parents said that to kids? Unfortunately, yes. Will God ever say that to His children? Never. So we have to understand this relationship we have with the Lord. He says, what can separate? Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Told you this story before. It was a very important time in my life. It was my first year of Bible college. Actually, the end of my first year, that summer between my first and second year of Bible college. And you know, I was there 8 years, which is another story in itself. But in all those 8 years, now, Wednesday night we'd have like a Bible study, and sometimes it would go a whole year. He taught them prayer. He taught them the Holy Spirit. It would be multiple weeks, multiple months. But on Sunday morning, I almost always preach in series on Sunday morning. Brother Howes never did, except that one summer. He didn't plan it. He got up on a Sunday morning, he was going to preach on the love of God. Point, one sermon, he'd be done with it. He got the next Sunday and said, you know what, there's something more I need to say about it. He preached two, and he figured he would be done with it after two. He got the third Sunday and said, you know, there's still something else I feel like I need to preach about the love of God. He preached 15 straight Sunday mornings that way. I sat out there, 18 years of age, and I'm telling you, it was life-changing. Those truths about the love of God changed me. It really opened my eyes and really began working in my life in different ways. And so my motivation to be extreme, this idea of being an uber Christian, extreme Christian, really a normal biblical Christian, but in man's eyes, an extreme Christian, the motivation was when I understood He loves me and I should love Him and all that He has done for me. Let me quickly just give a couple of verses because we have to move to the next point. I want you to think about these verses. John 4:19 says, we love Him. Why? Because He, what? First. Now, I want you to understand this. It wasn't you chasing God. Okay? This is not how you got... If you're saved this morning, Okay? And if you're not saved this morning, you're not chasing God. You're not going, Jesus, come here, Jesus. And Jesus is going, no, no, get away. That's not what happened. Let me tell you, it was actually the opposite. God was chasing you. Brother Becker tells the story. In fact, he told it last Sunday night. I believe he told it last Sunday night again about your testimony. And he just happened to be, now he says that he couldn't put his foot up here and stretch out anymore. I could, but I don't want to embarrass him, so I won't do that. Okay, so he was stretching out, and a guy was holding up a sign that said, what did it say? Jesus is Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think God looked down and said, what do you know? Lost sinner? Soul winner? Man, who would have guessed that one? Or could have been God was saying, I'm going to direct Paul's life on just this day to be at this place to run this race, and I'm going to direct this guy's life over here to have this sign to be standing right there so when he goes, and there's that sign right in his face. Let me tell you, that's the Lord's doing. The Lord loved us first. The Lord was chasing us. The Lord was after us. And so we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. 2 Corinthians says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That means, the idea is like you take a water hose and you squeeze it a little bit and it increases the force. It means it's the pressure. It's that motivation. It's that thing that pushes me forward. That's what Paul said. That love of Christ constrains me. It moves me forward. And then we see this verse. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The result of loving Christ should be an obedient Christian life. So I'm telling you this morning, if I'm going to be an extreme Christian, I have to understand God. And one of the things I have to understand is my relation. He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my loving Heavenly Father. He knows what is best. He wants what is best. I can trust Him. I can depend on Him. He's not going to let me go and pull out the rug. He's not going to just leave me in some way and then walk away from me. God will be there. God will take care of me. I can trust the Lord. I need to understand my relationship with God. There's a second thing, and that is this. I need to understand God's viewpoint of my life. If you've heard me preach on prayer a few times, a lot of times I'll use this, what we call the Lord's Prayer and the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And often when I pray, I use that as a pattern of prayer. And I don't just quote it to quote it. It's not like recital, but I use it kind of to keep my mind on what I'm supposed to be praying. It has helped me out. But one of the things I'm always thoughtful of is where it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Because all the time we say, Christ is in our heart, and I understand that concept. Lord's all around us, you know, the Lord's omnipresent, and I understand that concept. But another idea that the Lord is very clear about is that He does exist in heaven, apart from what's happening on earth. He's here, but He's also there. And the Bible says, Our Father, who art in heaven. And that's the viewpoint He has on my life, from the heavenly viewpoint. Some years ago, my wife and I and Heather, it's when Denny, my oldest son, got out of, they don't call it boot camp, but whatever it is, advanced infantry training or something like that. Boot camp. Okay, and so he got out and he had this was down in Georgia, and so we drove down there. He had a week off. We spent a week with him. We drove down to Panama City Beach, and spent a day or two there. One of the things we did down in there, they had a life-size maze, which, you know, you're the mouse in the maze. So the, you know, and it's like this high, and it's about this high off the ground, which is important because the rest of the story is when I got lost, I just crawled underneath all the way out. So anyways, it's about this high, and so you're walking, and you know, it's just like a maze, and you come to a dead end, and you're like, and then what's really frustrating is when you pass people, you know, oh, hey, okay, yeah, okay. And then next thing you know, you're passing the people again, you're like, well, wait a minute, now we're going in circles here. Located in this maze, a couple different places are elevated, like you can walk up these stairs, and you look down, and you see the maze. And you're like, well, that's easy. I just go this, go there, and I'm out. And then you go down the maze, and you're like, was that left or right? So you go all the way back, and you say, it was left. And then you go all the way down, and you go left, and you're like, what was next? And you go back up, and you say, left and then right. And then you go left and right, and then you're like, forget it. You crawl underneath and go out. And then I say, hey, I got done first. And to this day, they don't know that part of it yet. So anyways, when you think about this maze, that's the Lord's viewpoint. We're walking through life, and we're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's... And we're confused, and we're disoriented. But the Lord looks down from heaven. His viewpoint, He sees all these things. He knows all the things that's happening. He knows the answer. He knows the direction. He knows exactly what I need to be doing. He sees the big picture. No matter the twists and turns of life, God can lead me through. Now listen to this statement. God is with us through every event on earth. Someone, as born-again people, okay, He'll never leave us or forsake us. God is with us through every event on earth. Now watch this. But God is not controlled by the events on earth. Well, what's going to happen to the economy in the country? I don't know, but I can tell you, watch this. Nothing the Fed does change what God is doing. Nothing the Federal Reserve can do can change the economy of heaven. God is not in heaven saying, oh, I hope the IMF does this. Oh, is Greece going to stay in the EU? Oh, what's going to happen? God has everything in control. And I look around, the world's going crazy, and people are shooting people, and there's wars, there's all kinds of things. But I can look up and say, Lord, You know exactly my life. You know exactly what's happening. And Lord, I'm going to follow You. And when I begin following, people may say, well, that's extreme, boy. That's way out of there. But I'm telling you, there's a God who knows the right direction. I trust Him. I don't trust the media. I don't trust the politicians. I don't trust my friends. I don't trust anyone like I trust the Lord. He knows the right way. My Lord knows the way to the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. That's what we're telling you. I have to trust His viewpoint. Our Father who art in heaven. People tend to think, now I want to, okay, we're down the hard road, right? But there's a little dirt road here. We're going to just go down just for a minute. People tend to think that their struggles, or maybe the struggles of their generation, somehow are unique. For example, we're talking about being a 60s child, or a 70s child, or an 80s child, or a 90s, you know, here's the baby boomers, or here's Generation X, or here's the millennials. We have this mentality that somehow life only began when I showed up, and then there's nothing after me, and that everything that's happening in the world is only happening in my lifetime, and somehow my struggles are unique, and somehow things are different. Now, I agree. So there are some things different today than they were. You know, my wife and I were on this trip, and I have satellite radio, and I listen to radio classics. You listen to radio shows back in the 50s. And the things they're talking about in science fiction is today's reality. I mean, they're talking, you know, space travel. Would it surprise you if today they sent up would it surprise you if I could speak? They sent a ship up into space, and it would circle the earth, and it would come back down. Would you go, wow, who would have thought? You'd be like, we do that all the time. We have a space station out there. It's common. Now, there are a lot of things that have changed over the years. Technology has changed. Society has changed. Politics have changed. Our face of our country has changed. A lot of things have changed. But listen to me. But there's been one constant for the last 6,000 years of man on this earth. And that is this. Our Father, who art in heaven. God has not changed. Right and wrong has not changed. And we can look to the Lord and trust the Lord regardless of what's happening in our lifetime, in our generation. So as a believer, here's what I need to say. My Father's in heaven. He sees what is going on. He knows what is best. I just have to trust and follow Him. Every believer in every generation has the responsibility to trust the Lord and follow the Lord. And in every generation, listen to me, in every generation when we do this, every generation, people say, you're kind of extreme, aren't you? You understand, living for Jesus in the 50s was extreme. Living for Jesus in the 1850s was extreme. It's never been popular. It's never been the thing to do. We've always been the extreme people who are trying to live for Jesus. I'm telling you, it's always been this way. The Lord leads us and guides us and directs us. We trust Him, and people look at us like we got four heads and 20 eyes. But nonetheless, we say, I understand my relationship. He's my Father. I understand His viewpoint. He sees, knows the right way, knows the direction. I trust Him. And there's a third thing I need to understand. Number three is this. And now this bothers us. Bothers a lot of people. I need to understand that God's glory is more important than my comfort. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed... let me quote it the way we want it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be my name. It doesn't say my name, does it? Hallowed be his name. Thy name. Okay? It's not about me. It's about him. So his glory is more important than my comfort. I'm telling you this morning, this makes no sense in a me-first world. Anything that puts God first is going to be looked at as extreme, as crazy, as weird, as wrong, because somehow we're not at the head of the list, we're not on the top of the list, and therefore that list must be wrong. Many people confuse these two statements. God loves you. It's not about you. They say, that cannot be. If God loves me, then it's all about me because he loves me. But I'm telling you, yes, he loves you, but it's not about you. They're not contradictory. In fact, I'll tell you, really, they're in agreement with each other. Biblical, and I got to rush because we're running late. So let me just go a little fast. Buckle your seatbelt. I'm going to talk a little fast here. Biblical love is not about indulgence. It is about commitment. It's not doing what someone wants, rather it's doing what they need and what is best for them. What would be the outcome of a child who's completely indulged in everything they wanted? You say, I love my child. Everything they want, I give to them. Everything they point to, I give to them. We go to the store and they say, I want that, I buy it for them. They say, take me here, I take them there. If you completely indulged a child in everything they wanted, what kind of child would you produce? Spoiled, rotten brat. This is exactly what you'd produce. And if God gave you everything you wanted, and if it was all about you, and you said, Lord, I want this, and Lord, this has got to be in my life. If God indulged you, it'd be to your hurt and to your destruction. Can I tell you this? God loves you enough not to give you all that you want. Let me tell you this. God loves you enough to make it about him. You say, why is that? Because God is the greatest good in this universe. And anything that draws you closer to him is a good thing. See, the greatest good isn't your job, and the greatest good isn't your bills being paid, and the greatest good isn't people liking you. The greatest good isn't another like on Facebook or another retweet on Twitter. That's not the greatest good. The greatest good is drawing us closer to him. When he's glorified and I'm drawn closer to him, that is what's good for me, and that's what the Lord does. He glorifies himself for our sake. John 17 says this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now look at the next couple of verses. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Notice, this follows the idea of glorifying him. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How could they have this eternal life? How could they know God? By when Jesus glorified the Father. The cross wasn't about something convenient or comfortable. The cross was about the Lord being glorified. Very familiar verse, John chapter 12. And if I be lifted up, this is Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God being glorified is man's great need. We have to understand that. We have to understand that God is more focused on his glory than your comfort. Okay, I feel like we're on tippy toes, not reaching the jelly. So let me say this. Would the Lord allow a disease to come in my life just to make me closer to him? Yeah, he would. You know, as a believer, really, okay, I'm not trying to be unkind, but as a believer, why do we get so focused on this earth? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, boy, what happens if I get sick and die? As a believer, you're going to heaven. Okay. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I can't afford a vacation. I don't know if I can afford my house. Oh, I can't afford a car. What am I going to do? Now, watch this. As a believer, God has promised to meet our needs. Our needs is food and raiment. You'll eat. You'll have clothes. Doesn't say you're going to have some house, American dream, with three cars and five bedrooms and three bathrooms and go to Disney World every year. He hasn't promised you that. Well, I know a Christian, and that's what they have. It may be, but he's not promising to you. If it comes your way, fine, but it's not a promise. The promise is he'll meet our needs. You say, well, what if he doesn't feed me and clothe me? Then you'll die and go to heaven. And you're still on the plus side of this thing. We get too caught up in ourselves and our own comfort and our own desires and what we want instead of saying it's about the Lord. He died for me. He's supposed to be glorified. Listen, if the Lord can use things in my life to lead other people to Christ, shouldn't I be willing to endure those things? If the Lord can bring events in my life or difficulties in my life or even hurts in my life where I can draw closer, be a better witness, glorify Him, should not, as a child of God, should I not be willing to have those things happen in my life? So I ask you, are you willing to sacrifice your comfort and your convenience for the sake of God being glorified in your life? Now, if you say, yep, Pastor, that's what I want to do. I want to be able to sacrifice my comfort and convenience for the sake of His glory. If you do that, your friends and family are going to look at you and say, you are weird. You're extreme. You're out there. You're a wacko. Here's what they're going to say. You belong to a cult or something? What's weird? What's wrong with you? But I'm telling you, that is biblical Christianity. This idea of extreme, living for the Lord, following the Lord, seeking His glory over my comfort. Now let's bring it to a conclusion. In 423 AD, now I remember reading about this guy in college. It's always about this period of time. There's several events happening during this time along this line. I'll just mention one of them to you. If you're interested in Christian history, this is a good time to read. It's like 300-400 ADs. But in 423 AD, there was a man by the name of Simeon. And he wanted to show his extreme devotion to God. So what he did is, he climbed up on a pillar, like a column pillar. And it had maybe a little platform on top. It is said it started out, I think, 9 feet tall, and eventually it was built and added to and came up to like 15 or 16 feet. It wasn't real high, but it was above the people. And it had just a little platform, not like this, just a little, little platform that he could stand on. And he climbed on that column and got on that platform and stayed there for 37 years until he died. You know, that's kind of extreme, wouldn't you think? That's not what God is calling us to. Now, I would say that's extreme. I think that's not biblical Christianity. That's your own perception. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about extreme, wacko, weird things like that. Here is the extreme Christianity God is calling us to. Here's what the Lord wants. Very simple. Three things. To walk in relationship with Him. Sad truth is, there's people, maybe not in our church, maybe most likely in our church, but beyond our church, and other churches like ours. And from last Sunday to this Sunday, you've never opened this book. You've never prayed. You've never talked to Him. There's no relationship with Him. You're estranged from Him. There's a daily walking and talking with the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. He wants us to trust and follow Him all through life. Not some roller coaster of emotions, not some knee-jerk reaction to everything that happens. Trust and follow Him. Now, one day you're, I love Jesus. And the next day, oh, my life stinks. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I'm just going to go kill myself. Okay, that's foolishness. We trust the Lord. We follow the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord. And there's a third thing I think the Lord wants. And that is this. To seek God's glory in our life rather than our comfort. Now, I'll tell you this. If you do these three things, in our day and age, you look more extreme than sitting on a pillar for 37 years. You can sit on a pillar for 37 years and people go, wow, what a godly person. But you tell people, you know what, I love Jesus more than anyone else. They'll say, what are you, weird? You say, no, I'm not going out to parties, and I'm not going out and living for the world. I'm not going out and waste my life in riotous living. They'll think, boy, what kind of extreme person you are. But that's what the Lord has called us to be. I'm telling you, this is extreme Christianity in man's eyes, but it's normal, biblical Christianity in God's eyes.